text this morning, John 19:19-22. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Beloved, Christ's trial before Pontius Pilate centered on one issue. Is this Jesus a rival king to Rome? That was what Pilate was concerned about when he questioned Jesus. What kind of king are you, Jesus? Are you an earthly king? A king who will overthrow the Roman government? If so, you are a danger to Rome. But if you're any other kind of king, I'm not interested in you. And when Pilate had questioned Jesus and come to the conclusion that Jesus was not an earthly king, he had no further interest in the case. And the text tells us that he was mindful to release Jesus. But the chief priests were worried that Jesus was going to escape. They would be satisfied with nothing less than the death penalty for Jesus Christ. They had rejected him. They hated him. They wanted to see him dead. And when they thought that he was going to be let go, they started to threaten Pilate, to blackmail him. They said, If thou let this man go, verse 12 of chapter 19, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. For Pilate, this was decisive. He was not willing to uphold justice for the sake of losing favor with Caesar. That was his concern. He knew if he lost favor with Caesar, he would be in major trouble. And so he was prepared to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth for his own sake. He knew. He said it three times. Jesus Christ is innocent. I find no fault in him. John 18, verse 38. And verse 4 of the next chapter. That ye may know that I find no fault in him. And verse 6. For I find no fault in him. And so, he should have released Jesus of Nazareth because he found nothing wrong with him. He had committed no crime whatsoever, but he was forced into a corner by the chief priests of the Jews, and he understood that he had been defeated. But he had one last jibe at the chief priests, and that jibe was found in his preparing a superscription for the cross, which read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, which is a superscription both scornful and accurate. Let's consider this then under the theme, Calvary's scornful but accurate superscription. First of all, look at the scornful content, then at the effect, and then at the accuracy of this superscription at Calvary. This superscription was a scorning of Jesus Christ because Pilate wanted to mock Jesus' claim to kingship. As a Roman governor, the only kingship which he recognized was one which was built upon brute force and military pomp. That was the kind of kingship that he knew. Rome ruled over the entire world of that day, and Rome had subjugated the tiny nation of Israel. And now, there's this man standing before Pilate claiming to be a king. But he has no subjects, he has no obvious power, and he's standing at Pilate's mercy. And Pilate says to him, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" But Jesus explained to Pilate in unmistakable language that he was not an earthly king. He was a spiritual king. "My kingdom is not of this world," he said. "The citizens of my kingdom do not fight," he added, "and the citizens of my kingdom are those who are of the truth," he concluded. And Pilate's response to this claim of Jesus Christ was scorn. "What is truth?" he asked in a scornful, mocking way. For Pilate, there was no such thing as truth. There were various kinds of philosophies, various kinds of theories and religions, but as today in our postmodern society, there was no such thing as absolute truth. This Jesus of Nazareth who stood before Pilate, as far as Pilate was concerned, he is a fool. A harmless fool, but a fool nonetheless. Such a king, thought Pilate, deserves to be treated with contempt. What kind of king allows himself to be arrested, bound, spat upon, and brought before me, the king of Rome? What kind of king is this? What kind of king would not at least rally together some of his followers to try and release him from prison and from death? And so Pilate does not understand what kind of king Jesus is, and he mocks him and he scorns him, and then he shows what he thinks of Christ's kingship by handing him over to his soldiers to engage in a mock coronation. And we see that in the first couple of verses of chapter 19, how the soldiers mocked his claim to kingship. They made him a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head, and it caused him to bleed from his head all down his face. And they beat him on his back until blood ran down his back. And they put on him a purple robe. And they bowed down before him in mockery. "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" Laughing and mocking. And then when they finished doing that, they brought him before Pilate. And there he stood, a king, in a purple robe, covered in blood, blood pouring down his back and down his legs, now standing before Pontius Pilate. And Christ, who is the true king of the Jews, and who is also the suffering servant of Jehovah, does not utter one word of complaint. He does not try to rescue himself. He does not show forth his power. He just stands there in his royal dignity. So Pilate made this superscription in order to mock the kingship of Jesus Christ, but he also made the superscription to mock the Jews. Remember who the Jews are. At this time, the Jews are under the power of Rome, and Pilate knows that the Jews are urgently and ardently waiting for a Messiah to come, some kind of king who will release them from Roman oppression. And they've been waiting for a very long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years have passed by, and there's no sign of a king. And now, here is one who claims to be a king. And so Pilate takes this one and holds him up to public ridicule. He says, this is your king. You wanted me to crucify your king. I will crucify this man for you. I've been backed into a corner. You forced me to do it against my will. I will do it now, but I will crucify him only as your king. And so he is mocking their aspirations of kingship. And he chose the words of the superscription very carefully in order to mock this kingship to the highest possible degree. Notice it says Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. Remember where Nazareth was geographically. We have in the north the region of Galilee. We have in the middle Samaria, and we have in the south Judea. Judea was where Jerusalem was, where the temple was, where the religious elite lived. Up in the north, in Nazareth, were where the despised Jews lived. The people of Judea and Jerusalem despised the people of Nazareth because they were so close to the Gentiles in the north. And therefore, it was not surprising when Nathanael says in John chapter 1, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the answer is, in the eyes of the Jews, no. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And now Pilate rubbing the faces of the Jews, as it were, saying, this is the king, the only king that you have been able to produce for this last 100 years or so. And where is he from? Nazareth, a place where nothing good can come. And so he's mocking men by pointing out the fact that this man is from Nazareth. And notice too that little word, the king of the Jews. Not just a king of the Jews, but the king of the Jews. And what Pilate is saying by that little word is this. This is the only king that you pathetic Jews have been able to produce. And I, Pilate, as governor of the mighty kingdom of Rome, am taking him and I am crucifying him. And so, on the cross, all of the Jews' hopes are dashed. There will be no earthly kingdom for carnal Israel. There will be no earthly king. There will be no golden age coming in the future. This is the king, the only king, and he is being crucified. The effect of this superscription was exactly what Pilate expected and what Pilate wanted. The Jews were indignant. As soon as they heard what Pilate had done in putting this superscription above the cross of their enemy Jesus, they come running to Pilate to ask for this superscription to be changed. And after all, they had prevailed upon Pilate before. He did not want to crucify this prisoner, but they had forced him into doing it. And now they think, perhaps we can force him into doing it again. And so, they come to him, and they say, write not the King of the Jews. We don't like that title, Pilate, but write something else. Write this. He said, I am King of the Jews. And notice, they want the addition of a couple of words. He said, two words added, and one word removed, the. Remove that word, the. And then it would be simply this. His opinion was that he was a king of the Jews. It's not true. He's not really king of the Jews. It's only what he said. He was a deceiver of the people. We said it all along. And what's more, there are other kings coming in the future, possibly. They wanted it changed. But Pilate is now suddenly very stubborn. Now Pilate's not for budging. Now he says, no. What I've written, I have written. Not one single word is going to be changed, O Jews. Not one word. What I have written, I have written. Why, after all, should Pilate go to all that trouble of sending a soldier to take down the superscription and change the wording and put it back up again? After all, he picked out the words himself. And after all, it was his plan and purpose to mock the Jews with this superscription. But don't forget that God is at work at the cross as well. Every detail at the cross was planned and purposed by God himself. And God will not permit this superscription to be changed, because this superscription, as we shall see, is very important. We read, of course, of God's sovereignty at the cross in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. Here the church of the apostles is praying after they have been persecuted, and they say, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together," notice, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." That includes the writing of this superscription. That was determined beforehand by God's counsel and by God's hand. Because this superscription is true. Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews. And although the Jews have rejected him, it remains true. But why were the chief priests so upset by the wording of this superscription? We have, of course, noticed that Nazareth is an embarrassment to them. We have noticed, too, that the word "the" in the title does not please them. But notice that this superscription does not condemn Jesus, which is what they wanted. Rather, it condemns the Jews. After all of their efforts of stirring up Pilate and organizing an illegal trial in the middle of the night and getting false witnesses to come and testify at that trial, all of their efforts, they have not been able to secure a guilty verdict against Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes to the cross an innocent man. Three times Pilate said he was innocent. And so, this superscription above the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," points to their guilt in organizing the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world. And so, they try to deflect the blame away from themselves to Jesus of Nazareth, where they think it belongs. This is then the last attempt that the Jews are making to smear the name of Jesus Christ with a guilty verdict. If they can get the superscription changed just a little bit, then it will expose Jesus as a deceiver of the people, a troublemaker, a rabble-rouser. That's what they want the superscription to say. And besides, they are afraid of what the people might think. It says in the text that this place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. If the people walk past this cross and they see above the cross this particular superscription, they may begin to ask all kinds of awkward questions. Why is this man being crucified. Why does it say above his head that he is the King of the Jews? What's going on here? And then the chief priests might be exposed as the deceivers and apostates that they really were. So that's one of the effects of the superscription, the indignation of the Jews. The second and most important effect of this is that it proclaims the innocence of Jesus Christ. Remember why superscriptions were written above crosses in that day. Why did it say above someone's head their name and something about them? It was to proclaim to all who would pass by for what purpose and for what crime they were being put to death. This was necessary according to Roman justice because crucifixion was such a horrible way to die. And so if you were walking along and you saw a cross, you would expect to see above the victim who was being crucified something like this: Jesus of Nazareth, a troublemaker, or a murderer, or a thief, or a robber, or a rebel to the government, or something along those lines. But there was nothing of the sort above the cross of Jesus Christ. It simply said his name, Jesus, where he was from, of Nazareth, and then his title, the King of the Jews. That's not a crime. That's simply a statement of fact. Because the truth of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ is sinless. He is the sinless, perfect, spotless Son of God. And all of Scripture testifies to this fact. Christ alone was able to resist the devil in the wilderness and come out of that confrontation without having sinned. Christ alone was able to live a perfect life of obedience to his heavenly Father. And Christ alone was born without original sin. And that's important. It's important for us to know and to believe that Jesus Christ is innocent, especially when we consider his death upon the cross, because only if he is the innocent, spotless Son of God can he be a suitable sacrifice to pay for all of our sins. We depend upon that cross for our salvation. And if that sacrifice is in any way tainted by sin, it must be rejected by the holy God of heaven. And we must all perish. But God arranged for the superscription to be a shining testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son, the sinless Son of God. It assures us, as we look at this superscription, that Jesus Christ is the innocent Son of God, because remember that the Jews and the Romans and everyone gathered themselves together against Jesus Christ in order to find him guilty. And no one was able to find him guilty of the slightest wrongdoing. False witnesses had to be called, and they would not even agree with one another. And the greatest system of justice known in that day, the Roman system of justice, was not able to find Jesus guilty of anything. And because we know that's true, nothing in all the world and nothing in hell itself can lay anything to our charge, the charge of God's elect who believe in and trust in this perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, no one or very few people believed what the superscription said, and therefore the superscription had a third effect, and that was this: it added to the suffering of Jesus Christ, because it caused people to mock him. They saw the superscription above the cross: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they looked at it, and they looked at Christ hanging there, and they laughed and they scoffed. And the first ones to do this were, of course, the chief priests. They hurried to the cross, and when they saw Jesus hanging there, they said, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come down from the cross, and then we will believe on him." And so they showed their hatred for Jesus Christ in mocking him. This added to his sufferings. The sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross are beyond our comprehension. Think of the physical sufferings which he endured. He was beaten. Blood ran down his body. He was nailed to a tree, and he hung there in unspeakable agony of body for hours upon end. Added to that was his psychological suffering. All of his disciples had abandoned him, and there he was on the cross, all alone. And add to that his spiritual suffering, as the Father turned his gracious countenance away from Jesus Christ and poured upon him his wrath. So horrible was that suffering that Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And an important part of that suffering was the mockery which he endured at the cross. And the superscription stirred up the people to mock him. As he looked upon that cross in unbelief, they started to laugh and to scorn and to mock Jesus Christ. And there he was, the laughing stock of soldiers and priests and passers-by. And there he hung, not saying a word in retaliation, not cursing them back, but simply hanging there and suffering as the servant of Jehovah. Because that suffering, that mockery, all of that scorn is our salvation. Christ suffered unspeakable torments in body and in soul so that we would not descend into the pits of hell, which is what we deserve. And as the bulletin has it from the administration of the Lord's Supper form, he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded. So think of the despicable scenes at Calvary. There is the innocent Son of God hanging on the cross. And people around him are mocking him and scorning him and laughing at him. And it's easy for us today to sit in condemnation of those wicked, ungodly high priests and passers-by. We must condemn them. Of course we must, because they are wicked. But do not forget this very important fact: the sins which caused Jesus Christ to suffer there on the cross were not the sins of Pilate. They were not the sins of wicked Caiaphas. They were not the sins of the reprobate soldiers. They were our sins, my sins, and your sins. It was our pride. It was our lust. It was our envy. It was our hatred. All of our sins were the cause of his suffering. And so when we look upon the cross of Christ, we do not say to ourselves, "Poor Jesus, I really feel sorry for him and cry about how much he suffered and get all sentimental about it. That should not be our reaction. Our reaction should be to look at ourselves and to mourn over our sins. To mourn over the fact that we have made so little progress in godliness. To mourn over the fact that we continue to sin against this blessed Lord Jesus. Remembering that we caused him all of that suffering. And also to admire the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. For as he hung there on the cross, and as he was mocked and scorned and challenged to come down from the cross, love kept him on the cross. He did not come down from the cross because he loved his elect church. He would not come down. He could not come down. If he had come down, we would have perished. But notice, in the third place, that this superscription is accurate. Pilate's intentions in writing this superscription were simple. He wanted to scorn Jesus Christ. He wanted to scorn the Jews. But God, who is sovereign, ordained these very words to be a proclamation of the fact that he is the king. He is the king of the Jews. That is the truth. Very few people believed it. Very few people believe it today. But it is and remains and will always be the truth. And because he is the king of the Jews, he had to die on the cross. Many people believed that because he was on the cross, that proved that he could not be the king of the Jews. Perhaps he wanted to be king of the Jews, but it's all ended in miserable failure. Now he's on the cross, all his aspirations to kingship have ended in failure. That is very far from the truth. Jesus was not some helpless victim of circumstances. Arrested, tried by an unjust court, and crucified. Not at all. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane on purpose, knowing that Judas Iscariot would come there with the Jews and the soldiers to arrest him. He was not surprised, therefore, when he was found guilty of blasphemy by the Jews. He was not shocked when the verdict went against him at the trial before Pilate. He expected it all along. In fact, he predicted it. He warned his disciples over and over again about it, saying, "I lay down my life. No one shall take it from me." That's because this death on the cross was essential to founding his kingdom. His kingdom, after all, is not like Rome, a kingdom built upon military power. He was not going to organize an army and overrun Rome and destroy the Roman soldiers and chase them out of Israel. That was not what he was coming to do. He was coming to build a kingdom on the foundation of righteousness. All kingdoms of men are founded upon sin. But Christ's kingdom is founded upon righteousness. And the only way in which we, who are sinners, can enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ is by having our sins paid for and receiving the righteousness of his kingdom. And so he purchased for us perfect righteousness on the cross. Through the cross we enter his kingdom of righteousness. He is the king of the Jews. Not the king of the ungodly, unbelieving Jews of his day. Not the king of Caiaphas. Not the king of the Sanhedrin. Not the king of the unbelieving Jews. But he is truly the king of the Jews. He is the king of the true Jews. The spiritual Jews. The Jews who are circumcised in their heart. The true children of Abraham. They are the citizens of his kingdom. And they are described in the Beatitudes as those who have those spiritual characteristics. The meek, those who mourn over their sins, the poor in spirit, and so on. They are the citizens of Christ's kingdom. But he is also the universal king, not only of Jews, not only of elect Jews of his day, but the king over all the world. And that's why we read that this superscription was written in all the languages of that day. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The Jews wanted him to be a king over Israel, over a small plot of land, to be their national king, to bring them prosperity. But that's not the kind of king he was, and so they rejected him. But Christ came to be the king over his Catholic Church. A church taken from all nations, tribes, and tongues. He is the universal king, therefore. He will establish a kingdom of righteousness in every nation of this world, and eventually he will destroy the world and recreate it with all the nations, tribes, and tongues having been redeemed out of this wicked world. And this superscription, although it was written in mockery by Pilate, is on the lips of all his citizens as their confession. We confess, as citizens of his kingdom, Jesus Christ is my King. He rules me by his Spirit and by his grace. He subdues my enemies, and he preserves me in the salvation which he has purchased for me. And therefore, we love this King. This King Jesus is the one whom we gladly serve. We obey him out of thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. We confess that there is no other king but Jesus Christ. And although the world still mocks at him, still laughs that we would worship such a king, we continue to confess him in the midst of the world. And when we are tempted to follow after other kings in the midst of this world, we come back to King Jesus. We go to his throne of grace and we ask for forgiveness, because our King Jesus is a most merciful King. But by nature, we belong to a different kingdom. King Jesus has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into his own kingdom by the power of his grace in regeneration. And this confession that we make, Jesus is my King, is only possible as a fruit of the cross. Because Christ is the King, his death on the cross is effectual. It actually accomplishes the salvation of all those for whom he died. And therefore, all those for whom King Jesus died, and only those for whom King Jesus died, will make this confession. They will submit to King Jesus, and they will show by their lives that they love King Jesus. So if you can make this confession, then know that you are already in the kingdom of King Jesus, and you will be with him forever in paradise. So, beloved, while the world mocks King Jesus as if he were already or still on the cross, as if he had never come down from the cross, been buried and risen triumphant over the grave, as if he had never gone into heaven, ascended there, and sits at God's right hand, while the world mocks him, we confess him, we obey him, and we love him as our only King. Amen.